the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15, Jesus says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance."
Thank you. for this day. We thank you that you are our God. We thank you that you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. We thank you that you've washed our crimson stains, Lord, and you've made us white as snow. Father, I pray that your will be done, that your kingdom will come in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. So you guys must all be wondering, what is she doing up there? Of course she never comes up, is it? But I have a score to settle. You guys all know what is today, do you? Do you guys know what day it is today? It's Friday, guys. It's Friday, which means I get to sleep in tomorrow. Yay! Okay, we have an alumni. You know, once it's in your blood, it's in your blood. You guys are trying to get away, but if it's in your blood, it's in your blood. You know, if Ecclesia gets in there, it's in there. And you always come back. You cannot stay away. And Titus is one of those guys. It's in his blood. He cannot stay away. Okay, so I'm going to introduce Titus. He's here to bless you guys, as always. So give him a hearty Ecclesian welcome. A warm one. Drew.
Oh, that's good. Thanks. I appreciate it. You know, I was here way long time ago. So far back that Chad and I were actually in classes together. That's how far back we were. It's always good. It is. Once it's in your blood, I know that's a good thing. You love it. And then my wife and I, who's also an Ecclesia alumni, we were actually talking last night or something just about how of all, you know, old things and all this different stuff. These lights that actually came in, the big lights, I was the first class in this Wallace that had those big lights. So anyway, they are a solid 18 years old. So, but I came, I just wanted to, actually my story, actually part of my story in this room, actually, part of a big part of my life story. I work for a missions agency right now. And part of my story, I was in this as a freshman. I was 19 years old and 18, 19 years old. And I went on my first ever mission trip to China. And spent some time there, spent 2 weeks at a university getting to know some people and hanging out with these Chinese students. And at the end, I'm sharing the gospel with a guy that I've made friends with, hung out every day for 2 weeks. And I talked to him about Jesus, and he had never heard of Jesus. Not as a religious figure, not as a cuss word. He had never heard the name of Jesus. And that blew my mind. And I remember coming back and thinking, what is my life worth if I don't do something about this? If I don't do something about the fact that there are people in the world who've never heard of Jesus? It really changed the course of my life. It changed the way I thought about, okay, God, what do I decide to do with my life? And I want to offer you guys a similar opportunity. Actually, our organization, we're taking a mission trip to China. It's a vision trip over spring break. And I want to invite you guys to consider going. And I know a lot of you are probably like, I can't go this spring break. But just listen to me talk for a few minutes anyway. But this trip, not only are we going to be able to, not only are you going to see things up front, but experience things. You can hear a lot of stuff, but we need to experience it yourself. When you look into the eyes of someone who you know has never heard the name of Jesus, that gives pause in our life. And this trip to China, let me give you two quick facts and tell a story, and then I'll be done with my announcement. But one of the facts is that, you know, there are 7 billion people on the planet, 7 billion people, and 3.1, give or take, billion people are considered unreached with the gospel. That means that they have really no access to hear about Jesus. They will live and they will die and they will never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, they'll live and die and they'll never know anybody who knows Jesus. It's a sobering thing. The second fact is that of all the people on the planet Earth who love Jesus and are trying to follow him, which there are about 700 million, 80% do not live in Europe or North America. 80% live in South America, Africa, and parts of Asia. That's pretty awesome. And one of the great things that missions has done is, as that's happened in the last 60, 70 years, but one of the things we didn't do very well in missions is tell those people, hey, now it's your turn to go be missionaries to people who've never heard of Jesus. So even though 80% of all Jesus followers are from the global south, it's still the Western countries that send the vast amount of missionaries. And so that's why we work in an organization called the Center for Mission Mobilization. We're trying to mobilize the church to go be missionaries. So we send our teams to places like China, places like Kenya, where there are tons of Christians, but not a whole lot of vision for missions. And we send our teams there to help raise up guys like, so in Kenya, raising up Kenyans who will stand up and rally their churches to send a wave of Kenyan missionaries to North Africa. Because, right, even though we need to keep sending missionaries as Americans, it's easier for a Kenyan to go to North Africa than it is for an American. It's easier, honestly, for a Peruvian to go to the Middle East than an American. It's easier for a South Indian to move to North India than it is for an American. So how do we help the church everywhere go do this stuff? So that's what we're doing. And this trip is actually twofold. One, you get to see the frontier of mission. You get to go hang out, spend time with people who have never heard the name of Jesus. Man, right? That's the frontier of missionary work. It doesn't get any more real than that. But then you also get to go hang out with the Chinese church, where my friends, our team in China, has been working with the Chinese church to help rally them to say, hey, why don't you guys, Chinese people, reach out to these ethnic minorities around you who've never heard the gospel? And so that you get to see both of those things. You get to go talk to missionaries who've been there for 20 years. You get to go talk to the Chinese house church leaders and hear what's going on in the Chinese church and the opportunities that they have. And then you get to go spend time in the Tibetan quarter of the city, eating some amazing food. If you're a person who loves food, you should go on this trip just for that. Jesus has other reasons for you, but that would be an epic thing. But this trip is all about seeing those things firsthand. And a quick story, because this is kind of what's going on with our team in China. We had a team there for a couple years, and they've made friends with other people. They're learning Chinese. They're making friends with this house church. They've been influencing this house church to speak some English, and they've been going through this study. Some of you guys have been through this, but Explore. Just 7 lessons, mostly Bible study on God's heart for missions. And then they get to do it. It's also been translated in Chinese, so you can pick up this copy if you want to try to read that. But going through that with them, and invariably, somewhere in the study, they say, man, if God loves all these people so much, I need to be doing something about this too. And at that point, our team says, yeah, let's go do something. In fact, let's have some prayer nights. Let's do some worship and prayer nights. Let's learn more about these unreached. But there are people in your own city who've never heard the gospel. Let's go find some Tibetans to hang out with. We have some Tibetan friends. And the Chinese Christians, they say, no way. Man, those Tibetans, they're insurrectionists, they're rebels, they carry knives, they'll kill us. Prejudice isn't just in America. They say, our team says, we've made some Muslim friends here in China. Why don't you come hang out with us and these Muslims? They're like, Muslims? I don't know about that. I don't think we can do that. So what they do is our team invites these Muslim friends that they've made and these Chinese Christians over to their house, and they hang out and they say, watch us love on these Muslims. Watch us talk to these Tibetans about spiritual things and about Jesus. And these Chinese Christians suddenly, who are just your age, suddenly think, oh, you know what? I could share the gospel with these people too. I could be friends with them. I could share my life with them. And suddenly whole churches start changing and thinking, oh, we as the Chinese church could become the most powerful mission force this world has ever seen. Say all that. Hopefully that's encouraging and exciting in any case, but I'd love to invite you guys to come over spring break to China and see all this stuff for yourself. Experience some things that you've never probably even dreamed about or thought about.
Yeah.
How much? That's always the question. Depending on plane tickets, $1,700. I know that sounds like a lot of money, and you probably don't have that in your wallet right now. Chances are. But also, something that I do for my life, I raise all of my own support to just live my life. I have 2 kids, you know? And so if you're thinking, hey, I want to go on this trip, but that's the barrier, like, I don't think I can raise $1,700. We can train you guys. We can coach you guys to do that. We can sit down and talk, hey, is this feasible with the people that you know? And then you would be surprised what God likes to do when we step out and say, God, I want to do something for you, but I don't think it's possible. And then suddenly all those stories in the Bible about, like, oh yeah, God parting the sea and God sending manna from heaven and God fighting battles for people. Suddenly it's like, oh, Jesus, do you still do that today? You guys really use some help. $1,700. Could you just slide that over here? And amazing how he does that. So in the back, Lawson and Bree, they're the actual ones leading this trip. Bree lived in China for the last 2 years. And we just got some information back there. So if you're interested in going this spring break, just interested, or hey, I'd love to do something or go do something like that, come and talk to us. We'd love to talk to you. And if you miss us, just talk with Hannah. Hannah actually went on this trip last year, and so she'll be able to give you some insight and tell you how good the food really is. So there it is. Thank you, guys.
Thank you. $1,700 is nothing. Imagine if you're an African and you have to come to America. It's like $700,000. It's like, you know, $700 is nothing. Okay, so Katie Vincent is going to talk about orderliness today. So hopefully it's going to help you guys to go run back to your dorms and get some order into it. Put some order into it, yeah?
Good morning. It's Friday, like the end of the 3rd week of school, amen, pretty much at the end of January. So I just wanted to, like, thank y'all for being here. What I'm talking about today is orderliness. And before I get, like, started, I just kind of want to say a quick word of prayer. You'll bow your heads with me. Father, just thank you for today. I pray that you would open hearts and minds to what you have to tell us today. And I pray that you would just speak your words through me. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So I want to tell you guys, like, a little bit about me for the past couple months. I've been working here basically since I graduated from here in May, and I've been like a little lost as to what to do with my life. I kind of have like this sort of thing that I want to do, but I don't really know what it is. And I've just been praying about it, and God has just been telling me, you need vision. And I heard Titus saying this word a lot, and so I feel like that's like the key word of the day, vision. And as I was going over my presentation for orderliness, I was thinking, vision is key to orderliness. And that may seem like really weird concept to you, but I think as we go through, you'll see why. So the first thing I want to talk about is like the definition for orderliness, and this kind of seems a little boring, but the character core definition is organizing myself and my surroundings for greater achievement. And so this definition actually hits on like a key concept, the one I was just talking about, for this like vision or looking forward to the future. At the end of this definition, it says for greater achievement. And so orderliness, I think sometimes we confuse that with organization. And like organization is a part of orderliness, but it's not the same. Both come actually from like the same Latin root word, which basically means like to put something into a logical order, but they do have a little bit of difference. And I want to show you like a picture, kind of a picture of what I see when I think of organization. And so the picture over here on the right is actually like a library. You may not be able to see it too well, but it's a library, and someone has taken all of the books on the shelves and organized them by like the color of the binder on the book. And I actually think that looks kind of nice. But let me ask you something. Do you think that's really functional? If I wanted to find a book, they're not really categorized by genre or anything like that. I might be looking through like 100 books. Or more, hundreds of books to find the one that I want, unless I've like memorized the color of the book. So for me, this looks really nice, but it would be actually more logical sense to organize the books by like genre and category instead. And that is the fundamental difference between organization and orderliness, because organization is like arranging or coordinating something into a structured whole. But orderliness means doing that in order to achieve efficiency. It has a purpose. It has something to benefit you. It has a function. And so the next slide is actually, for me, it's a visual picture of what orderliness looks like. And some of you might know what that is. It's a little hard to see, but it's actually a loom. And we use a loom to weave cloth. The actual like root of orderliness itself, the Latin root, means literally to begin to weave, giving this picture of a loom right here. And the word order, which also goes along with orderliness, means a row of thread in a loom. So me and my mom, we've been into like arts and crafts types of things for like a long time. And she actually just started weaving recently, like within the past year or so, and she picked up this big loom. I mean, it's like 8 feet long. And it's really interesting because the concept of weaving with a loom is you're taking hundreds of different strands of thread and you're actually putting them together and weaving them together to make a pattern and a design. And you're being orderly in that you're like making a logical sequence out of these threads. And there's a couple things that a weaver needs before they can start weaving on the loom. And of course, one of them is like they need a loom, right? You can't really do that just like with air. And then another thing is the threads. You kind of like need all the threads to put together. A lot of times people use like contrasting colors of threads that they put together. But the very most important thing, you can change the type of loom, you can change the threads, but the very most important thing that you have is a design. You have to have a pattern before you begin working. But I want you guys to think about how God created this universe. And it actually says in Genesis, when he created the universe, at first it was formless. It didn't have any structure. It was like the threads on a loom before it had been woven together. And God actually took every single thread and he wove them together. And he had a purpose behind this design. He had a purpose in that He created this universe for his greatest creation to inhabit it and give him praise and glory through it. He actually, this is cool to me. He hasn't finished weaving the finished product. He hasn't finished weaving the tapestry of our universe and our history yet, because every single one of you is a thread. Every single story here, every single moment that we live is a thread that he is weaving together. And he has a greater plan and a greater design over everything that happens. And we actually have these verses that tell us that God is a God of order. Psalm 119, 133 says, order my steps in your word. God actually orders our steps. He creates our path and straightens our path so that we can walk in his word. He will do that for us if we ask him. And 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not a God of disorder, but one of peace. And the crazy thing about all this is because after Adam and Eve sinned, this whole second law of thermodynamics, entropy came into being, and it basically messed everything up. And so entropy is this idea where everything in a natural state goes from order to disorder, goes from order to chaos. And so we have to make an intentional effort to keep order. And God actually does that. He keeps everything in order. And like I said, he has a grander design and vision for all of creation. So I've been talking about this grander scale. And like I said, there's this difference between organization and orderliness. I want you guys to develop organization, but that's just a part of orderliness. I want you to think about it on a grander scale. So knowing how important it is basically to look at the end result, to look at the design and the pattern that God has for the universe, for our lives, how much more important is it for us to look at his design, to look at his patterns, and to emulate him? And so in that, we can bring order to our thoughts, to our habits, to our decisions and things like that through our vision. And of course, if you're gonna look forward, you have to see clearly. So I just wanna ask you guys, how many athletes actually, go out onto the field and start playing without knowing the objective of the sport? That would be kind of dumb, right? They wouldn't know what to do, where to go, all that stuff. And then, how many musicians actually start playing their instrument without knowing what music they're playing? Do you think that worship would sound as cool as it does if everyone just came up here with their instruments and started playing whatever? It might be kind of interesting, but it doesn't have a function. It doesn't have a design. It does not achieve what it's meant to do. So there might be a couple in here who recognize what this is from. At my church, Crosspoint, we've been going through the book of Nehemiah, and we've been looking at Nehemiah's life and how he had a vision. Nehemiah actually lived after the Babylonian exile, and he saw that there was a need in Jerusalem, and he saw that the walls were torn down, and basically the city was completely vulnerable to all its enemies without this wall. And Nehemiah was so distraught over that he asked God, basically, send me there. I want to build this wall. He had a vision and a clear design and pattern that he wanted to achieve. And God actually sent him there. Book of Nehemiah is really cool, so you should definitely go and read it. But anyway, we were going through chapter 2 and looking at what does it mean to develop your vision. And so there's these 5 things that we have here that will actually help you to develop your vision for the future, to help you see what the greater plan and design is. First one is focus on God. Fix your focus on God. And basically, for me, it helps me to think of how sometimes I want to do other things and I have all these passions and desires, but what God wants for me is best. And so to align my will and all my passions and desires with his for my life will actually result in the best outcome for me. The second one is find out the facts about your life. This one actually includes some work that you have to do. You have to actually look at your life and look at, like, what are your shortcomings? What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? What are your spiritual gifts? It includes looking at what are your, you know, passions and desires, the things that you want to do. And three is to form a fellowship of believers. And that's like building a community of encouragers and people who can actually help you to develop this vision. Four would be to fortify your faith or strengthen it. And of course, you know, we do that by spending time with the Lord, walking in His Word, just being present with Him in your relationship with Him. And then five is face your fears. There's gonna be fears. There's gonna be obstacles. You will face challenges, and that's okay. God actually has meant for those things to be in your life, to make you stronger and to help you grow. So there's actually like a reason why we need vision. And like I said, look at it on a grander scale. There's a design and there is a pattern that we need to look at for our life. And it's interesting to me because we use, when you think about like vision with like your eyesight and stuff like that, we use this term 20/20 vision to understand how good your eyesight is. And actually, if you do a little bit of research about it, 20/20 vision isn't perfect vision. 20/20 vision is actually just being able to see something clearly within a reasonable distance of it. And our relationship with God is very similar to that. Because we are here on this earth, we're still in our like sinful bodies. We still like we can't see God clearly. It's frustrating to us because we want to. Like as Christians, we want to see God clearly. We want to see His design and His plan for us really clearly. But a lot of times that doesn't happen. But the closer you are with God, the clearer your vision becomes. The farther you are from Him, the more difficult it becomes to see His vision, His plan and design for your life. So, you know, whether you're a new Christian or whether you've been one for many, many years, it's always good to go back and reevaluate your vision. How clearly are you seeing God, your relationship with Him, His design for you? And when you actually decide to go and reevaluate and become closer to God in order to see what He has, to look forward, I just want to like tell you guys that you're going to have to be prepared for change. Because those are the moments that God uses to help us grow, to give us this vision, and to let us know His will. And so as you go like into this, I really want to challenge you guys. Look for that vision. Look for that design and that pattern. And as you do, as you're preparing for change, remember a couple of things. As Christians, we are assured of the hope of true change, life-changing grace in the power of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He actually can change us. We may think, oh, we're stuck in our sin. We're stuck in whatever like ditch that we're in and we can never get out. And that is so wrong because God can pull you out. Just like He goes after the one sheep that has ran away, He will go after you. And there are just a couple more things. As a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you are full in Christ. You have the fullness of Christ dwelling within you. There's absolutely no one else you need except for Jesus. You know, if sometimes we get into these patterns of thinking where like, I need another person to make me complete, or I need to have better grades, or I need to be a great musician or a great athlete or a great this or that or whatever. That's not true. You have the fullness of Christ dwelling within you. Another thing is that you have a new record. In Christ, you are actually like regenerated. You're given new life. You are a new being. You are forgiven and you are treated as if you had never disobeyed the law. And with that comes a new power. In the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes a power to change and a power to speak out and a power to be bold and to go to China and India and wherever God sends you. And the last thing is that we are set free in Christ and we no longer live in this world and we actually have citizenship in heaven. So you are set free from all the things that bind you. As we close today, just remember these things. You are full. You have the fullness of Christ within you. You have a new record and new power, and you are set free from your sin, from your chains. And if you guys like recognize that you don't have these things and you're thinking like, I need Jesus, come and talk to someone, to one of your mentors, a coach, someone who can just talk you through it and introduce you to the Christ who gave his life for you. Again, just keep that vision in mind. Orderliness, being arranging like myself and my surroundings for greater achievement. Look for that greater design. Look for that greater purpose and pattern. And you will do that. You can do that if you draw near to God. So again, as we close, I just want to close with a small word of prayer again.
Okay, that's very well said. Thank you very much. Guys, I want to, everybody bow your heads. There's something just about confession of, not that we have time to use our words, but just a confession of our need for Jesus and our need for him to bring order and to bring peace, to bring some security and some stability to our inner life so that we can live out this orderliness. And so what I want everybody to do is just lift up your hand a little bit. Keep your head down. Just lift up your hand so I can see your hand. And I want you to put, this is just a confession between you and God, that hold up however many fingers. How much need do you have right now in your life for orderliness and peace? If you're like, man, God, I need a lot right now. I really need something. Man, lift up your five fingers. If you're like, man, I just need something, Jesus. Maybe it's one or two. But just lift up your hand, and this is our confession. God, we look to you and we pray, we approach. You tell us we can boldly approach your throne of grace so that we can find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Thank you that your throne, God, is not a throne of anger. Your throne is a throne of grace, and you're looking to give us mercy. God, as we, in our hearts and with our hands, we confess that we need you. And just like you did, Holy Spirit, when the earth was formless and void, when there was no peace and no order, and there was only chaos, Holy Spirit, you hovered over the earth, and you spoke life and form and wisdom and peace to the earth, and you created everything good. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, speak over us your life and your truth. Bring into order our own hearts. Bring your peace. Establish your kingdom. Establish your love. Establish your hope. We need you, Jesus. And we rejoice that you love us and care for us. We receive all that you have, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, enjoy the rest of your day. Enjoy your weekend. And as the Lord prompts you about this stuff, spend some time with him and just ask him how he can bring order to your life this weekend. Bless you guys.